Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll be reading in just a few moments the account, or interaction, if you will, between Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus. Let me begin by asking you a question this morning. Have you ever lost anything? What have we not lost, right? Do you know that feeling that you have that in the pit of your stomach when all of a sudden you look around and you start getting frantic because where are my keys? Where are my wallet? If I've lost my wallet, somebody has my card, somebody has my money. Now I got to go to the bank. I got to get a new ID. I've got to go do all these things. I can't find my keys. I'm late for work. I have to get to work. Where are my keys? We know that feeling, that pit in the bottom of our stomach when you're frantic and you're seeking and searching everywhere and you just can't find what you're looking for. What about something more important than keys or a wallet? Have you ever lost temporarily your child in a grocery store, in a theme park, in a group of people somewhere? Maybe you did it on purpose. I don't know. The other day I was in this place I feel like I'm starting to live over the past week, Babies R Us, with my brother Daniel. I was on one of the many trips that my wife has sent me out to get things that we had forgotten and need for the new baby. Excuse me. My son Noah was with us. And me and Daniel, we knew where he was. We knew exactly where he was, what he was playing with, and you know what? He was being quiet, and he wasn't causing any trouble, so I was like, I'm just going to leave him there and let him play with that baby toy at the end of that aisle, and me and Daniel, we're going to slip over here to the other aisle, we're going to get some work done, we're going to pick out what Alicia sent me to pick out. I know he's over there, I know he's safe, but Noah didn't know that I knew that. My brother and I were looking at something, and then a few minutes later, I see Noah holding the hand of one of the employees and coming down, and she's saying, well, they're right there. There's your daddy. Go ahead. And Noah comes running up to me and just jumps at me and hugs me, and he just immediately starts crying. You okay, buddy? Yes, I couldn't find you. We know that feeling, right? We know that feeling of losing something that is important to us. Something that we love. Something that we cherish. Something that we cannot live without. And brethren, you and I and every single person on this earth is somebody that God does not want to live without. This month in October, we are going to be focusing our attention on following Jesus in this manner. Following Jesus by seeking the lost. Luke chapter 19, if you're there with me in your Bibles, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Friends, that is the very purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Jesus did not come to this earth so that we could build magnificent church buildings in which to worship. Jesus did not come down from the glories of heaven just so we could feel religious and we could get together or we could form some organization or even to feed all of the poor on this earth or to give them clothing. That is not why Jesus came. Now, should we as Christians do some of these things for our fellow man? Absolutely. But the reason he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. And then you and I are supposed to do our part at seeking and saving the lost. Jesus has done his part. Jesus has come down, left the Father. He has died on a cross, as we just remembered just a moment ago, of remembering the body and remembering the blood. Jesus has done his part. He has redeemed you and I by his blood, by his actions, by his perfect, obedient life to the Father. But now it's up to you and me. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Do you want to see more people in this building? not for the sake of numbers, but do you want to see more people in here worshiping with you? Do you want to see more people being baptized into Christ? Do you want to know that feeling of somebody was in sin and now they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ? Well, we have to work for that. Jesus has done his part. God's love and his patience and all things are ready, but it is up to you and I as children of God to go out and do our part to seek and save the lost. More importantly than adding numbers to this local body, adding numbers to the kingdom of God. We have to do our part. I don't think I'm saying anything that you don't already know this morning. Every single one of us in this room know that we love God and we're here to worship God and we're Christians. And we know that we should talk more to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to our friends and our family about Jesus Christ. So why don't we do that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I 100% know, I don't have to ask for a show of hands, I 100% know that every single one of you sitting here today knows somebody that is lost. And I know that you know somebody that you need to share the gospel with, or you need to encourage in some way. I know that, but why don't we do it? Why do we not do a better job of picking up the lost and teaching them, sharing with them, and helping them along their way? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you ever think about just for a moment what that word lost means? Perhaps if we thought about the word lost a little bit more, we would work a little bit harder at sharing and encouraging people to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this morning that when you and I, we hear that word lost, we know what that means. And we know there's a bunch of people that are going to be lost. Or there's a bunch of people that aren't faithful to the Lord. And we get that. There's a wide way. There's a narrow way. But you know, so is life, right? And that's just the way things are. If I go back and do one of those word studies, you know, the things that only preachers do. And you look at this word lost that's written. And look at the Greek. And look at the definition. Let me read to you what it is. What the meaning of being lost is when it is defined in the scripture. Lost means utterly destroy. Cut off entirely. Permanent destruction. Friends, when Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, that's what it means. The people that you know in your life that are lost will be permanently destroyed away from the presence of God into eternal destruction. Now let me ask you to think about it like this morning. Instead of thinking about your neighbor, your friend, your child, your coworker as just lost, why don't you think about them the way God sees them? That person that is not saved will be utterly destroyed. Do you want that for somebody that you love? Do you want them to be eternally torn away from the presence of God? Think about it. Put a face with it this morning. Think about that coworker. Think about that neighbor. Think about that friend. Think about that family member. And then think about their face and think they will be permanently away from the presence of the Lord. Do you want that for that person? I know that you don't. I know that I don't. So this morning, may I introduce 3 points to get our minds working, thinking about how you and I can be better at seeking and saving the lost, because it is an important thing that we need to be doing. Brethren, it is not the responsibility of just the hired hand, the preacher that stands in front of you. A few of the men that are good at personal work. A few of the elders that are out talking and visiting. It is not that. Seeking and saving the lost is something that we do 24 hours a day. When we're on the job site. When we're around the community. It's how we act. It's what we do. It's what our attitude is. It's what we say to people. What we show to the world. The light or the darkness that we show when we live. Luke 19, verses 1 and 10, 1 through 10, is a place that I want to go to this morning. We're going to back up a little bit into Luke chapter 18. And I want us to see a few things. And I want to encourage you and I this morning to do a better job of making it more important in our life to think about those around us that are lost or permanently, possibly destroyed. And then go out and encourage them. Seek them out. Act upon seeking them. And share with them the gospel. Point number one this morning, may I encourage us a way to be better at seeking and saving the lost. May I encourage us to change our attitude just a bit. Look with me if you would in Luke chapter 18 beginning in verse 35. Luke chapter 18 verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, commanded that it be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Notice verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. Now notice this part of 43. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Notice that. They saw a miracle. They praised God. They glorified God. That must be the Son of God. Look at what good thing he has done. We are Jesus' biggest fan. Now look at chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He ran on ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. For today I must stay at your house." He hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. When they, notice the they, that's the they that were glorifying God a moment ago. It was the they that just saw the miracle a moment ago. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." If this wasn't so sad, I would almost laugh. They have just seen Jesus perform a miracle. They know who he is. They're glorifying him. And now there's this man who is a sinner in their eyes, not just a tax collector, the chief tax collector. And so they all see him as a sinner. And so you would think they'd seen and heard about Jesus to this point to know that he helps sinners. He helps those in need. Their attitude should be, he's going to help another sinner. But what is their attitude? One moment it's, "How great is Jesus? Glorify God." The next moment, "Now hang on. You can't be with that man. He's a sinner. You can't be around him. You can't do anything with him. You can't help him." In other words, the Jews could not see past the sin. They couldn't do it. And I wonder about our attitude this morning when we go out and we try to seek and save the lost. We do understand, right, brethren, that those that need the gospel are sinners. Right? That hasn't been lost on us as Christians, has it? So if that is the case, and we know that the sinners need the gospel, then why do we so often act just like these Jews and we look at somebody and we say, "No, Too sinful. Not going to waste my time. You know, I would share the gospel with that person, but they enjoy sin too much. They're too deep in sin. They've got too many things to correct. I would almost go so far as to say that we're lying, and I'm included, if we have never had that thought against somebody. So if that is the case, may I encourage us to look at the scripture and change our attitudes. So how do we change our attitudes? How do we get past just seeing the sin in somebody's life and seeing that the gospel can save them? Well, Jesus does a wonderful job of helping us in this way. Look with me back in Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives three parables back to back to back. Why? To teach the Pharisees that they need to change their attitude about the way they see things. Over in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, we see the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is the teaching here to help us change our attitude? First, it is that your view is hypocritical. So may I say, my view sometimes, your view sometimes is hypocritical. Tell me, in all honesty, how hard are you going to look this afternoon, especially the men? How hard are you going to look for your remote control if you can't find it in the NFL football games coming on this afternoon? What are you going to do? Nah, it's okay. I'll just skip the game. Is that what you're going to do? Or is it going to be, honey, where is the remote? The football game is on. Tear up the house. But we won't go out and find it important to look at one sinner. Jesus is telling them, they're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at the law and you're looking at, you can't do this on this day and you can't do that. He's saying you need to know that even one person is important. It is hypocritical for you to go out and search for whatever it is, but you won't go out and seek the one lost soul. Your view is hypocritical. You need to see sinners as Jesus does. They're not sinners who are eternally lost with no hope and there's nothing to be done, so just leave them alone. Jesus sees even one. Do you notice that? Jesus sees one. One sinner as important enough to go and help. That's the reason for this parable. The whole reason for the parable. Every single soul is precious and equally loved. Notice again in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Brother, let's change our attitude this morning. Let's not look at that one person in your family, one person at the job, one person that lives down the street. That's just one. You look at them as somebody that needs to be saved. Jesus looks at them as just as important as you. You are not more important than they. The next parable that helps us look at another way to change our attitude is verses 8 through 10 when Jesus tells the parable of the lost coin. Verse 8 in chapter 15. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let me ask you this morning, how do you view the lost around you? My inclination is that all of us at times see the lost around us as, well, it's just a stranger. I don't know him. It's not my job to help him. Just a stranger. Perhaps we have said to ourselves, that person is an enemy of mine. They have wronged me. They are rude to me. They have said things against me. They're an enemy. I don't want to help them. They're going to get what they deserve. Maybe they're just some of the people that are following in line through the wide gate. And you know what? We're over here in the narrow gate, and if they want to come over here, they should come over here. We're doing our part. They need to do their part. Is that the way Jesus sees the lost? Does he just see them as, well, those are Gentiles and these are Jews, I'll just them. Jesus says, one. So let me encourage you. Do you know one? If every single one of us, or at least just, let's just say one per family. Let's say one person per family said to ourselves, there is one person that I can encourage. There is one person that I know that is lost. One person I can share the gospel with. If we did that, we'd have to build a new building just to be able to worship. If we just looked at one. We have to change our attitude about people. They're not just the lost. They're not just strangers. They're not just people that are beyond helping. They are lost sheep. Have you ever said to yourself that it's really not worth the effort? Be honest. That person is too sinful. That person is too much of a project. I was talking to one of my friends this week, and he was talking about having a Bible study with this young man. And he was saying that he's trying to help him even more because a lot of the brethren around see him as too much of a project. He's got so much sin in his life that really people don't want to touch him with a 10-foot pole because there's so much work to be done. I just shake my head. Do we think that we're not a work in progress? What if we had never heard the gospel, we never obeyed? Our attitude is all wrong when we look at people in that manner. Jesus tells another parable here in Luke chapter 15. It's of the lost son in verses 11 through 32. In this, we know the story. The son says, give me my inheritance. Give me my money. He goes and he wastes it. He just wastes it. He has to come back home, face the music. Has to ask for forgiveness from the father. What do we know from that parable? We know that in that parable, the father welcomes him even though he has walked away. Do you know this morning that God's arms are wide open, ready for anybody to return? Do you know that? So if that is the case, why are we not encouraging more of those lost brethren to return home? They're not too sinful to return home. They're not too deep in the mire to return home. I ask you to think about your sins and ask yourself, did you deserve God's grace? I know I don't. But I've been given it. And so can others that have fallen away. God is able to forgive all past wrongs. There's nothing too sinful, too wrong that God cannot forgive. So if that is the case this morning, brethren, if that is the case that God will forgive all wrongs to the repentant heart, the one who wants to live for Him, if that is the case, then why are we condemning what God will not condemn? Let me ask you this morning, who is tougher on sinners to repent, God or you and me? Who's more ready to forgive all wrongs, God or brethren? We have to change our attitude. If we want to be like Christ and follow Jesus, we have to change our attitudes. I want us to think about that this morning. Are we tougher on the lost than Jesus is? Let me give you a second thought this morning. Have you ever asked yourself in the quietness of home, why don't I seek more? Why don't I? I know somebody that's lost, why don't I speak? I know I need to speak more, I don't. I know I need to study my Bible more, share with other people, but I don't. Why is that? All right, let me ask you to think about this too this morning. Have you ever asked yourself, why does Jesus talk so much about Pharisees? Why does the New Testament so often talk about Pharisees? I know what you might be tempted to say. You might be tempted to say, the New Testament talks about Pharisees, obviously, because he's warning us about false teachers. You know, all the people out there, right? The Pharisees are people that have bad hearts. The Pharisees are people that are false teaching, false doctrine. May I submit to you this morning that the reason the New Testament talks so much about Pharisees is because he's warning you and me not to be a Pharisee? It's not always about all those people we point our fingers at. It's about you and me. Where are our hearts? Why don't we seek more? Do we have a heart of Jesus that looks at somebody and sees them as a lost sheep? Or are we more like the Pharisees and the Jews that were praising God one moment, then the very next they're grumbling, and how dare you be around a sinner? Why don't we seek more? May I submit to you first because of self-righteousness. I'm going to be staying in Luke, and I'm going to go to chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. This, of course, is the story of the Pharisee inviting Jesus in to dine with him. He wants to get to know Jesus more. But how does he treat Jesus when he's in his home? Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, what is this? That is the woman coming in and anointing Jesus' feet. Said he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Look at this man, all self-righteous. He looks down on this lady who needs Jesus and he says, oh, Jesus is allowing this sinner to touch him. What kind of prophet is he? But notice Jesus' attitude. Verse 44. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Self-righteousness. Let me encourage you this morning, if this is something that has held you back from sharing the gospel and seeking and saving the lost, tear that away from your life. I need Jesus the same that you need Jesus. You need Jesus the same way as that horrible sinner that you work with, the horrible sinner that you know that you live across town from. We all need Jesus equally. Now, I'm no better than you, you're no better than me, and none of us are any better than sinners. Except for that we have Christ, and so can they. Don't let yourself get to thinking that you're more special than you are. What about secondly, another reason perhaps that you and I don't seek as much? Maybe because of our prejudiced attitudes. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He sends his disciples ahead of him, and they have to pass through a village of Samaritans in the Samaria region, there north of Jerusalem. Verse 53. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Those in Samaria, they didn't accept Jesus because they said their place to worship is there on their mountain. And if you're one that's from Judea and going to worship on the mountain in Jerusalem, we don't like you. Notice the reaction of the disciples in verse 54. James and John saw this and they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow. These people didn't accept you. They don't deserve saving. God, Jesus, let me rain fire down upon them and kill them now. Jesus rebuked them in verse 55 and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.
but to save them.
Do you have a prejudiced attitude, somebody? I'm not even talking skin color. I'm talking anything. Nationality, skin color, personality, age, station in life. Brethren, we all need Jesus. Let us never think that we deserve something that the man standing beside us doesn't also deserve. Let me give you a third one. Perhaps one of the reasons that you and I don't seek and save the lost as much as we need to is because that might require some change in your life. In Luke chapter 18, this is the account given in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is talking to this rich man, this rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes to him and says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever. You just tell me the word and I'll go." Jesus says, "Great, keep the commandments." The man says, "I've kept all those commandments." Jesus says, "Great. One more thing I ask of you, though, that you go and sell all and follow me." Remember the response of that man? Turned and walked away. Turned and walked away. "Now that's too much, God. That's too much, Jesus. I can't change that." And I just wonder how many of us in this room would be better at seeking and saving the lost, but we know that if we told somebody about Jesus Christ, you know what that would mean? That we would have to reflect Jesus Christ. Be honest, has that ever stopped you? Have you ever said, "Well, I would share the gospel, but then they would know I'm a Christian, they would know my faith, and then I would actually have to act like that person." You ever thought like that? Don't allow yourself to be stopped by your own sins. Clean up your side of the street. I need to clean up my side of the street, and we need to go out and seek and save the lost. Don't be afraid of change. Be obedient to Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third and final point this morning by reading the rest of the scripture there in Luke chapter 19. We read verses 1 through 7. Let's read the rest of the story, this interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Luke 19, let's go back to 7. "When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Friends, God's desire is that those around us be restored to him. Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus in when other people are excluding him and calling him a sinner. So the lesson is obvious to you and me. Stop looking at people as just sinners, but look at them as an eternal soul that's going to be one of two places. It's either in the presence of God or eternally destroyed away from the presence of the Lord. Being there in the fire and in the awfulness, being in the presence of Satan, the adversary. God desires restoration. What do we desire? What do you desire from your fellow man? Do you care enough about your fellow man? May I encourage us, no more excuses. No more excuses. We can sit around in our little Christian powwow and we can talk about nobody loves God. This culture's going to pot. Look at the politics. Look at all the sin that's being accepted. Nobody cares. So let's just gather together on Sundays and hopefully eventually get bad enough or they'll just come to us. No more excuses, brethren. Jesus' primary purpose for coming to this earth is to seek and to save the lost. And it should be one of our primary purposes as a Christian. So are we doing it? There are people seeking. Every single day there are people seeking. We just have to do our part to help them. Because you know what? Jesus stands ready. In verse 5, he looks up at Zacchaeus in the tree. And he doesn't say, "You sinner, be ashamed of yourself." He says, "Come down. I'm going to your house today. Salvation has come to your house today." This month we are going to have the opportunity to ask ourselves, are we seeking and saving the lost? Are we doing what needs to be done? So I will close with this. Are you seeking the lost? This morning, as children of God, are you seeking the lost? Actively looking at people all around you and saying to yourself, they are lost, I need to do something. Or are you just saying, they're of the wide way, they're sinners, I hope they find Jesus. You know how they're going to find Jesus? Through Christians, sharing Jesus with them. If you are not yet a child of God this morning, I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about that while everybody in the whole world thought that Zacchaeus was a sinner, Jesus saw him as a lost sheep and welcomed him in. Do you feel like you're too much of a sinner to come to Jesus Christ today? Jesus doesn't see you that way. Jesus sees you as somebody he wants to bring in. He wants to go to your house. He wants salvation to come to you today. The only question is, will you let him in your house? We have water ready. All things are ready. Can we pray for you? Pray with you? Can we study with you? Can we answer some questions? Are you ready to obey the gospel this morning in the waters of baptism? If we can help you in any spiritual way, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?